be thankful for. Hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. And we're about to roll into the holiday season and good times of fellowship and being together with family and with our church family. So there's no second Sunday lunch in November and December, given all the activities. We'll start with a Christmas pageant rehearsal on Wednesday night here at 6 o'clock. That's correct, 6 o'clock. And so there'll be no small group this week. We have one more chapter in our book following week for the Clinton small group. Okay? So the other announcement is our annual Christmas party get together. We'll be at the Strauss house, and I believe it starts at 6, right? Okay, look at your invitation. It'll be December 7th, and what a great time that'll be. We look forward to being at the Strauss at their house. Any other announcements? Anything I've overlooked? All right, well then, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, we come into your house this morning with praises on our lips, rejoicing that you are our God and that we are your people, rejoicing that you hear our prayers and provide for our every need. And so we come before you this morning to worship as we sing your praises and as we hear your word preached, as we fellowship with one another. We pray that you will be with us and pray that our worship here in this place will be pleasing in your sight. And teach us to pray as you taught your disciples, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart.
I will tell of all your marvelous works.
I will be glad and rejoice in you.
I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence.
For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness.
You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked.
You have blotted out their name forever and ever.
O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities.
Even their memory has perished.
But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment.
He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness.
The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble.
And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you.
Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion.
Declare his deeds among the people.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father,
we acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. But, O Lord, with our heart of sorrow, we repent and turn away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves and our evil ways with true sorrow, asking that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in relieving our guilt, also grant us daily increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, and produce in us the fruits of holiness and of righteousness, pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Scripture reading is found in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And our next passage is in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's once again go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts as we have reflected on our week of celebrations and gatherings and feasting and remembrance of blessing. Father, it does provoke in our hearts a thankfulness to you as the provider of all good things. And we come to you with that same thankful spirit, that same trusting spirit that acknowledges you as the provider and giver of all that is good and the supplier of grace to us in a fallen world. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with illness this morning, ongoing illnesses. We pray for Jimmy Martis again, that you will be with him and encourage him and comfort him and strengthen him. Father, we pray for those who have ongoing other health struggles, for Carolyn, for Beth, for Mary Beth, and others who are struggling with pain or health issues that just don't easily go away. Father, this is a challenge for us, that it tests our faith. It tests our trust. Father, we pray for a continual supplying of transforming and sanctifying grace. We pray for healing, Father. We pray because you are the great physician, that you can bring healing to the sick body in whatever form. We pray for Lacey Madden. We thank you for the good reports that she has been getting and pray that they will continue. Father, we pray for Aaron's friend Ruth. We thank you that she has been doing well. Father, we do pray for her with regards to the infection that she has in her lung. Father, I pray that you will give the doctors wisdom as they treat her, that the treatments will be of good effect. Father, we pray for John Mark's mother. She is recovering from her surgery at home. Father, I pray that her recovery will be complete. And Father, we pray for Eileen's cousin, Karen Allison, in California, with the breathing problems, obviously exacerbated by the smoke from the fires and the pollution that is out there right now. Father, I pray that you will give the doctors wisdom as they care for her, that they will be able to determine a good course of action to allow her to persevere through that and help her to have peace in her spirit. We pray for Belda's family as they continue to mourn from the death of her cousin in the car crash. Father, I pray that you will just redeem that tragedy. We know that you can, that you can make all things work for good. Father, I pray that you will do so in this case. Father, we thank you and we praise you again for the safe delivery of Benjamin to Chad and Aaron. Father, I pray that you will continue to strengthen her as she recovers from the delivery, and that you will help them to integrate and incorporate Benjamin into their household. Father, we pray for Becca Peacock and her pregnancy. I pray that that will continue to go well. We pray for a safe delivery of a baby at full term, without fear, without complication. And Father, we pray for Sarah Phillips, who's back in the Congo after having to leave temporarily to go to Uganda because of the violence. Father, I pray that you will strengthen her body, strengthen her spirit, that you will put a hedge of protective angels around her, Father, in that very, very dark place with so many spiritual battles going on in addition to the physical war. Father, we pray for all our students. We pray that you will help them to get back into the swing of their studies next week after the Thanksgiving break. I pray that you will give them strength as they move into the final leg of their semester. apply themselves diligently to their studies. I pray for those who are teaching that you will strengthen them as they labor in that field, whether it be parents or other teachers. Father, we pray for Paul and Joy LaValle. We thank you and give you praise for their marriage. Rejoicing with them. I pray that you will give them safety as they are traveling for their honeymoon, bring them back home safely, and that you will just help us to be an ongoing ministry to them as they embark on their lives together. Father, we pray for Lon's ministry to college students over in Louisiana. Father, I pray that you will continue to strengthen him, that you will give him great insight and wisdom as he labors among those students to ground them in the faith, to ground them in Christ. Father, I pray that you will just give him perseverance in his labors, that he will not grow discouraged in any way. Father, I pray for the victims of all the wildfires out in California and every part of the state. Father, I pray for the first responders that you will protect them as they must be growing weary now. Father, I pray that you will help those who are involved in cleanup activities, that you will strengthen them. Father, I pray for the victims, that you will give them hope, that they will not grow discouraged. Father, that there will be a spirit of rebuilding, and that you will use this somehow to your glory, to disabuse us of illusions of independence, and that the people out there will turn to you in this. And I pray for your people out there in California that you will use them to be salt and light as they minister to these people who are in desperate and immediate need. Father, I pray for the remainder of our service today that you will guide and direct us, that this service will be a blessing to you and edifying to us. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, we all gathered in different places to celebrate Thanksgiving holiday, where we express our gratitude to God for our abundant blessings, such as family, material blessings, protection, freedom, and of course our salvation in Christ. In our country, since we are sadly not a particularly grateful people in general for our extraordinary blessings, we typically celebrate it by gatherings, families, or friends, saying a slightly longer and more verbose prayer before the meal, and eating an overwhelming amount of food and watching a lot of football. However, this has generally been an observance. If that is the common state of things, it is an observance that has kind of been the result of a cultural evolution over a long time. It has not always been this way. Going back to 1789, now I know that we talk about the Pilgrims and the first Thanksgiving and all that, but as far as a national declaration of Thanksgiving holiday, Washington's first national declaration was in 1789. It was formally declared on November 26th to be, quote, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we're giving thanks to God for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do. President Washington celebrated it in New York City by attending services and, interestingly enough, donating beer and food to the imprisoned debtors of the city. Well, what I want to do is I want to help you today. I know this is a few days past. A lot of you have already said, hey, we've got the Good Friday, or not the Good Friday, Black Friday thing going on. where we're already looking forward to Christmas. We've already forgotten about Thanksgiving. But what I want you to do, I want to help you gain a fuller understanding of what it means to be thankful. To think about Thanksgiving both as a holiday and as an ongoing state of mind and practice of the heart. And Psalm 100 gives us a perfect framework for that endeavor. So please stand as we read God's Word. It is a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You will give us an expansion of our minds to understand better all that we have to be thankful for. I pray that You will expand our hearts, that we will be overwhelmed with the joy and gratitude for what we have been blessed with. And Father, I pray that we will use those things to act out lives of thanksgiving. Father, I pray that You will give me the words to speak. I pray that You will give this congregation the ears to hear, and that by Your grace You will give us all hearts to obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So basically, we're going to be working through this psalm. We're going to kind of bounce around in it a little bit. We're not going to go perfectly through it. But we're going to look at the three aspects of a life of gratitude. The motive for our life of gratitude, the attitude that drives our gratitude, and the fruit of that life. So we're basically going to divide it up into three sections. We're going to look at the knowing aspect of our lives. It is our knowledge that motivates us, and we're going to look at that. Then there is our attitude, the love. We not only know, but we love. The affectionate emotional aspect of our worship and our lives that drives our gratitude. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the doing, the active part of it, the resulting actions that come from our knowledge and our transformed affection. So we're looking at knowing, loving, and doing. And then lastly, we're going to look at the ground underneath that, which is the gospel. But first of all, let's look at the knowing aspect, the knowledge aspect of it, right? Our actions are, and our attitudes are driven by our knowledge. And we see that in verse 3 and verse 5 of this psalm. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And in verse 5, for the Lord is good, is a proposition that is being made here. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So what are the propositions? What are the basic truths that we must know to drive our gratitude? Well, it's first of all that He is God. That's what it says first of all. Know that the Lord, He is God. And this is, among other things, it is a statement of His sovereignty. He is sovereign. He is God. And it is also a statement of His supremacy over all others. He is not only sovereign, but He is supreme. Remember, this is a land of opposing religions and opposing gods. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He rules over all things. And then it says in the second part of that verse, it is He who made us, and we are His. It is He who made us, and we are His. And also, there are other ways of rendering that where it says, and many of us have heard this, is, and we are His, it is He who made us, and not we ourselves. So not only is it saying that he has made us, this is an acknowledgement. I guess he didn't like what I had to say. Anyway, it is he who made us, and we are his. Or it says, and not we ourselves. It is an acknowledgement of his, not only his creative power that he made us, but it is a declaration of a distinction between us and him, the creator-creature distinction, that he is the creator and we are the creature. He created and not we ourselves. That added phrase says, like, he did it, not you. He is the creator, not you. So that is another aspect of his sovereignty and his supremacy. And then what else does it say after that? The last part of verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. By using this as an additional phrase at the end of, we are not just his creation, we are not just his property, but we are his covenant people. That is a covenantal phrase, that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. When we see that in other places in Scripture, it is when he is speaking covenantal relationship to us. We exist in relationship to him. It is not merely just a power relationship where he dominates us. He exists in relationship. We exist in relationship with him. There is a sense also when we see that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. That there is a sense of gathering. There is a sense of oversight. There is a sense of protection. When we see that we are the sheep of his pasture, that we have a place with him. And think about this. When you're celebrating Thanksgiving, if you got older children, let's just say you have children that are far off. You have children that are way off, another place. I've got a couple that are in a far off place. It was very important to me to know that they had a place. That they had a place to be. Marshall was with his roommate's family in Sacramento. Mary Catherine was with the Wyndham family in Virginia. It was important to me to know that they had a place to be, that they were not by themselves on Thanksgiving. Well, that is just to give you a little feeling of it, that is what we have with God. We have a place with him. It is not just under his foot. It is a place with him. It is a love relationship. When we talk about the sheep of his pasture, that means there is a protective aspect to it. It is oversight. It is a gathering in the pasture. And that he is good. That we know that he is good, that he loves us, and we are secure in that. A pasture is not just a restriction. You know, it's not just a corral. You know, where it just keeps them from running off. It is a place of security and provision for the sheep. And also, as it says, his steadfast love endures forever. It is not a temporary place that we have with him, that he may cast us off. It is an enduring place for us. And that, as it says, speaking further covenantally, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to what? Not just this generation, but to all generations, for all that fear and follow me. And the knowledge of these things should stir us emotionally. It is not empty knowledge. God forbid that that is empty knowledge to us. That should stir our emotions, that we have a place. If you've ever been homeless, if you've ever been in a place where you had no sense of belonging, where you were literally adrift, sometimes we don't understand the blessing of belonging until we have it. And so often, you know, as we raise our children, we do rightfully want them to never know a time when they did not trust in Christ. Right? We always call them back to that. But at the same time, folks who have been hopeless, who have been utterly lost, who have been utterly wandering, they treasure it more than us. And that's a sad thing. So we should always be reminding ourselves of that, that our emotions are stirred by this knowledge, that it is not empty facts. And that stirring of this emotionally takes us to that second aspect of a life of gratitude, which is the loving aspect of it. That it should stir us to love Him. It is the affectionate, emotional aspect of our worship, which we see in verse 1, 2, and 4. John Piper refers to this as the exaltation part of the psalm. It is the exaltation part of the psalm after the education part that we covered earlier. Because what does it say in verses 1, 2, and 4? It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates," in verse 4, "with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." As we are educated and we know who God is and what He has done, we are moved to exaltation. And to exalt, not exalt, but exalt, what does that word really mean? It means to show or feel elation or jubilation, especially after a success or victory. Christ has won the victory, and we can exalt. We are elated. We should be jubilant over that. In the Latin, it has the sense of leaping upward in rejoicing. We could say literally jumping for joy or being overjoyed. And we're talking about being overjoyed. Think about that. Overjoyed. That means it is literally overflowing with joy in God and His love for us. We literally cannot contain it. You know, you pour, set a glass in your sink. Don't put it on the counter. Put it in the sink. Make the mess easier to clean up. And just keep pouring the faucet into that glass. What does it do? It just overflows and overflows and overflows. That is what our joy should be like in our knowledge of what Christ has done for us and our place within the community of God. We are literally overflowing with joy in God and His love for us. So we see it in the fact that it is a joyful noise. It's not a loud noise. It may be loud. Probably should be. But it is a joyful noise. It is an emotional term. It's not just a merely physical term. And it served the Lord with gladness of heart. That it is not a grudging, trudging sense of mere duty. But that we are doing it with a glad heart. To the point that it is overwhelming us, to the point that we want to sing. In verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving." Now, this is interesting. In that verse, thanks are mentioned twice. It says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." So the first word there, when it says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving," that is the attitude. That is the emotional aspect of it. The attitude of thanksgiving. Like, I am so thankful for what Christ has done for me and who I am in Him. But then this leads us into the third aspect of the life of gratitude, which is doing. Doing. We're talking about knowing and loving, and now we're doing. These are the resulting, manifesting actions from our knowledge and affections being transformed. Our right knowledge and emotional expressions of the transformed, our right knowledge and emotional expressions of our transformed affections should necessarily result in outward manifestations. You think of the man who was healed by Jesus. He had to just run and tell everybody what had happened to him. He could not keep his mouth shut. And what does it say? It says, "Come into His presence with singing," the end of verse 2. Come into His presence with singing. "Enter His gates and courts with praise," in verse 4. These are drawing acts of drawing near to Him. That is an outward action. We are drawing near to Him. We are not running from Him. We're drawing near, both individually and with His people corporately. Come into His presence with singing is an individual act. But when it says enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, this is the corporate gathering of God's people. It should cause us to want to gather together with his people, not to get away from him. And then the giving of thanks, where it says at the end of verse 4, give thanks to him, bless his name. That is not the attitude that is mentioned previously of thanksgiving. It is the resultant action. It is speaking it. It is singing it. It is stating it. It is proclaiming it. It is all of those things from the heart. It's not just thinking about it. It's stating it. It's singing it. It's proclaiming it. It's sharing it with other people. So what is the ground underneath this? What is it that we stand on when we do all of these things? As the body of Christ, what we are doing is we are standing on the gospel. That is what we proclaim. That is what we give thanks to. Thanks to God for. That is what we, when we gather together, yes, we are looking at God's abundant blessings, but we are grounded in the gospel. We have too much of a tendency to look at the other fruits of it, the secondary fruits, instead of look at the grounding fruit of it, which is the gospel. It is our place with Christ. And for us to understand that, to understand how abundantly we are blessed there, we have to go back to understand our need. Remember what I said earlier about the homeless guy? He can understand his belonging much better because he has been homeless. He has had no place. He has had no sense of belonging. He's been adrift. He's been lost. He's been without hope. Therefore, when he comes to Christ, he can embrace it at a level sometimes that the rest of us cannot or will not. And for us to understand that rightly, that's why I had Bill in the first reading read from Romans 1, verses 18 through 23, that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We are without excuse before God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. Notice how that says in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not see God as someone to give thanks for. Because why? All they had been enduring was wrath because of their ungodliness. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. See, that's where they confuse the creature-creator distinction. But we are the core of that whole passage is that we are by nature a people under the wrath of God. We are under the judgment of God due to our sin. And when there is a lack of thankfulness, it just contributes to a further darkening, which sinks to deeper sin. They, in this passage, is we. We need rescue. We need redemption, and we need transformation. And we are not able to do that of ourselves. We cannot do it. And that leads us to the second passage that Bill read in Romans 5. And God, in His grace, provided what we need. We needed the rescue, we needed redemption, and we needed transformation. And in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, I'll just focus on those. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the worthy, not for the good people, but for the ungodly of which we are chief. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, that is what we have to ultimately be thankful for. Everything else, all the other stuff that we talk about and we think about at Thanksgiving is merely window dressing. this window dressing for what we ultimately have to give thanks for. Our salvation in Christ, our sense of belonging, our eternal destiny is secure. We are in His pasture. We are the sheep of His pasture. You have a place. And I want you to give thanks for that today and every day, not just near the end of November. Every day. Give thanks. Live lives of ongoing gratitude. Let us pray. Father, I confess that so often I have not been a thankful person. I have taken your blessings for granted. I have often disdained them. I have ignored them. I've been blind to them. I've looked at the window dressing and thought that was everything. Father, I pray that you will continue to draw me and draw us, all of us, closer to you, that we will understand not just the outward blessings, but the eternal blessings that will always endure in Christ. That we have a place, and that we will never, ever take that for granted, and that we will teach our children to never, ever take that for granted. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us stand and sing our song of response, number 100B in your psalm, number 100B. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
And His mercy endures forever.
Please be seated and let us continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. Thank you.
from Deuteronomy 11, verses 10 through 12. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drink water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Let us pray. Make us aware, O God, of the physical prosperity and blessing that we take so much for granted. We live in a land with even greater natural resources than the land of Canaan, a land with food abundance and grocery stores, a land where we plant gardens more as a hobby and supplement our diet rather than for basic needs. We're far wealthier than Abraham or even than Solomon. Make us aware of our own wealth. Keep us from becoming dependent upon it, but make us conscious of our dependence upon you. Make us even more aware of the spiritual blessing and heritage you have given us.
Today, as we do every day on our Lord's Day, we celebrate before Him and with Him at His table. You know, when we think about this table, it makes the Thanksgiving table that we had on Thursday pale by comparison. This is a table that it's not merely somebody shooting turkey. It's somebody giving their lives for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we see this played out at the table. The body offered up, the blood shed for us, that we may have a place eternally with Him. Eternally with Him. See, this is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins and been obedient in baptism as well as their baptized covenant children. If you've got sin in your life that you've not repented of and forsaken, you can do that right now where you are. You can. And receive these gifts if you have a place. You see, on the night in which He was betrayed, our Lord took bread. And when He had blessed it, He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, as we receive the bread, I pray that You will help us to be truly thankful, that You will move us emotionally, knowing that this meal was paid for with a terrible price, willing, but a terrible price nonetheless. Help us to receive this with true thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ, just for you.
In the same manner, after supper, they ended, our Lord took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, we often celebrate at Thanksgiving our material blessings. Father, here we celebrate our spiritual and eternal blessing. Help us to receive that with joy, with thanksgiving, with gratitude. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Tell me, what is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.